Now, I don't mean people walking around with beards and long flowing hair that doesn't blow in the wind or anything like you've seen on movies. It's a lot more to looking like someone than physical characteristics and meeting a certain criteria of what you think someone would look like. Much more to it than that. Funny story. Our phones have facial recognition on it. Facial recognition is a pretty specific thing where when you look at your phone, it considers many different points. I don't know how many points. I think something around 16 to 20 different points. It looks at your eyes, your eye color, the position of your eyes on your face, the distance between your eyes. It looks at your nose, position of your nostrils, the size and shape of your nose. It looks at your lips, the distance between your lips and your nose, the width of your lips. It looks at all of that, and it determines if it's you or not, and then it unlocks your phone. Now, when I look at my phone, it unlocks. When anyone else looks at my phone, it does nothing. Funny thing, when my daughter Annabelle looks at my wife's phone, her phone unlocks. Never seen that before. Anyone else can look at her phone. It won't do anything, but it unlocks for her. Why? Because apparently she meets all the criteria of looking like my wife. Now, my son Landon said, maybe when I'm older, I'll look like you. I'll grow a beard and I'll lose all my hair. Oh, he can only hope. But you see, looking like someone isn't what I'm talking about here, but rather, we need people that look like Jesus in their behavior. So that when someone sees them, they say, you're a lot like Jesus. A lot like what I think Jesus would be like. 2020 has been a year of clarity, a year of uncertainties. The year in what was in the shadows has in many ways come out. We've seen so many things happen this year, so many things. And many of those things have revealed a lot about intentions. There's been a lot happen, a lot come out that we never expected. Things that were in the shadows have popped out into the open. You see, when darkness comes out into the open, it doesn't just come out into the light. Not necessarily. Sometimes it can overshadow the light. As Jesus said, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now think about that for a minute. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if what you're exuding, if what you're showing, if what's coming out of you is darkness, how impactful, how great is that darkness? Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, things that come out of us, the things that people see, the things that people hear, are an example of what's in us, of what's stored up inside us. No matter who we want to be or who we present ourselves as, it's obvious by what comes out. Throughout Scripture, there's examples of those who knew what was right but chose the darkness. In Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, in the story of Samson, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. You see, Samson knew how he was raised. He knew that he was raised with Nazarite vow. He knew what he was supposed to do. But he also knew what he wanted. He wanted that woman. He saw that woman. She looked good. That's my soulmate. That's the one for me. Get her. The light within him at that point was darkness. He didn't want to follow the way that he knew was right. But we know how the story of Samson ends up, that in the end, he turns back. When he had no sight, when he had nothing left to lose, when he lost it all, he turned back, and God used him as a mighty tool against the Philistines. And then there's David, 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 3. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David at that point could have said, repeat that last part, wife, Uriah the Hittite, okay, never mind. But he didn't. Instead, he said, bring her to me. Again, letting the darkness overshadow the light. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6, David's son, following his footsteps. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Now, we just read about David and how he had pursued Bathsheba. But the difference was, as we know, he turned back. He turned back to God. Enough so that it said he followed the Lord completely. And yet Solomon didn't follow that example. He let the darkness out. You know, people remember us by what we do. We leave a trail behind us. Our actions each and every day are not just random things that never get remembered. It's like leaving a trail of breadcrumbs everywhere we go for people to follow. And we don't often think that our impact is that great. But throughout Scripture, we see evidence that it is. Those who we encounter, our family, our neighbors, random people walking along the street, all have some manner of influence that come from what we do, what we say, how we conduct ourselves. Our expressions, each and everything can make a difference in how people remember us. There are others throughout Scripture that took a stand, as in 1 Kings 18, 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. People said nothing. Why? They couldn't commit because they were afraid. Well, if we choose God, what are all our friends going to think? What are the priests of Baal going to think? What's going to happen? But if we choose Baal, what's this prophet going to think? So they took the middle road and they just did nothing. They said nothing. We have no comment. But Elijah stood fast, as did Joshua in Joshua 24:15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," he said, "then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He said, no matter what, no matter what, no matter what you choose, no matter who you choose to serve, we are going to stand firm, me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We can't be flip-floppy. We can't be wavering between what do we do. This is a hard year. I don't know what to do. I don't know which direction to go. Who do I listen to? Who do I follow? Who do I trust? In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Other versions say God and mammon, which applies to more than just money, but financial gain in general. It says we can't be anchored to this world. We can't be tied down by the things of this world, the material things, the physical things, because none of it comes with us. Think about those who have amassed so much wealth. CEO of Amazon, I heard recently, was worth, oh, I don't even remember how many billions, hundreds of billions of dollars. But you know how many billions of that go with him when he leaves? Nothing. Not even a penny. Because you can't take it with you. None of it comes with you. No matter how many homes you have, no matter how much money, it all goes to someone else. Who knows what they will do with it? It just doesn't last. The only thing that lasts is the soul, the spirit. That's it. That's all that goes with us. In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Again, he's saying it all goes away. You know, these things that we get tied down to, these things that draw our attention away, these things that keep it so hard, make it so hard for us to leave a good example. All these things just pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. We leave an example of Christ by how we talk. What we say matters. Very often we think that our words are of little consequence. So I said this or I said that. People forget. People don't remember. But it matters. Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." How often do we say things that don't benefit anyone? They're only because of our built-up passions or because it just seemed like the right thing to say at the time. But they do nothing to tear down or cause people to turn away. Ephesians 5:4, again he says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." It really matters. Words really matter. Words do have power to tear up, to tear down, or to build up. Words really do have impact. Matthew 15:11. "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." But what about that anger? You know, that one that flares up when people around you are acting ridiculous. What about that anger? Or that one that we're pretty good at keeping in control, but every now and then we just flare up. We just get upset. You know, I encountered a lot of people on the road who seem to have secret anger issues. I drive a lot of backcountry highways, and you could be going 60 miles an hour in a 55, and you get passed by someone who thinks you are just going way too slow. I would like to have a little billboard, a little digital billboard on the back of my car that you could change for different circumstances. They have little messages. And when someone comes up behind me flashing their lights when I'm going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, I'd like it to come up and say, "You know the speed limit's 55, right? Or go ahead, you get pulled over." But people get angry. People have this rage, this inner anger, because you're just not doing what they think you should be doing. And we can't let those things get to us. We can't let that anger build up. In Ephesians Or in Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." You know, you might think that you're being pretty impressive when you're angry. Boy, I'm gonna let them have it. Really, you're the one looking like a fool. Or in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let it simmer. Don't hold grudges." Stories of people saying, "You know, I haven't spoken to such and such person for 4 years, 5 years, because of what they did." Don't hold grudges. Don't let you be the one that's holding back that contact, that relationship, because you're angry. And in Ephesians, or in James 1:27, says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, there's more to being religious than just carrying a religious name. Just saying, "I'm a Christian. I attend church services." That religion isn't enough. The religion that God considers pure and faultless is caring for people. Is keeping yourself from being polluted by the rest of the world. You can wear the name Christian all day, but unless you're living that name, it's not considered pure by God. Real religion is kindness, purity, not just a name. In James 1:19, James said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You know, he's describing Jesus. This was a man who knew Jesus well who wrote this. He said, you should be quick to listen, quick to hear what people have to say, quick to hear circumstances, to hear what's going on around you. Slow to speak. Don't just blurt something out. Think about it before you say it. Think about the best course of action. Take your time. Slow to become angry. Don't let things rile you up just because they don't sit well with you. In other words, be like Jesus. We should never underestimate our influence. We're a sermon to everyone who sees and hears us. You don't have to be up here preaching in order to be a sermon. You're a sermon everywhere. You're a sermon to all those who hear you and see you. Romans 10:14. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" That's us. That's us every day. Paul's not saying everyone needs to get behind the podium. Everyone needs to speak to the members of the church gathered together on Sunday. No, he's saying everyone needs to hear by you, by your actions, by your words. That's the sermon. That's the preaching. And it's not just our example to the unbeliever, but to other Christians as well. It's in Matthew 18, verse 16, it says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus picked a really graphic example there. A millstone is not a little stone. It's not even a cinder block. It's not a large rock. A millstone is a very large, heavy stone, a stone used for crushing. And he said it would be better to have that tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to cause a believer to stumble by your actions. That's some serious stuff. He wanted to get the point across. And background is no barrier. Very often we can say, "You know, I'm not qualified for all this. I'm really not. I mean, think about what I did, my past. I'm not qualified for this. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Or my education. I didn't graduate. I'm not smart enough." No. None of that matters. In 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example by the believers, for the believers, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your circumstances. Maybe you're too young. Maybe you think you're too old. Maybe you just don't have a great background. Maybe you don't look like people expect you to look. But you can still set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. All that matters so much more than those outside parameters. And above all else, we have the example of Jesus. After all, that's what this lesson is all about. I say again, in 2020, what we need is more people who look like Jesus. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This morning we need Jesus, and we need more people who are like Jesus. Would you join that group? Would you join that group of those who want to shine forth that example? Who won't let the darkness overtake them, but instead will show forth the light of Christ. If you don't know him this morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any other need, we ask that you come right now as we stand together and sing.